Mama says life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, except around Cody CMA. Around Cody CMA, the expression is, life is like a box of preachers. You never know what you're going to get. My name is John Malmberg, and I'm what got picked out of the box for this morning. But before we get started, let's pray. Father, open our ears and our hearts this morning so that we may receive what you want to teach us from the life of David. And may we leave here restored in the joy of your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. I hate funerals. Worst part of funerals is that it means someone we know and loved, or at least somebody we had a relationship with, has died. Besides, there is too much crying, too much sadness. I go to funerals to pay my respect for the deceased, to share the sorrow with their loved ones, but I still dislike funerals. I do, however, appreciate a good epitaph. Epitaphs generally have a way of condensing the character of a person into just a few words. Many times the epitaphs on headstones are simple statements, such as baby brother or loving mother. Recently, I saw an epitaph on my cousin's son's headstone. He had had extreme medical issues all of his life and died at the age of 9. On his headstone was a picture of a tractor trailer rig, and the epitaph was Little Trucker. There's a much larger story there. Not all epitaphs are somber. In the 1800s in Tombstone, Nevada, there was a tombstone that carried this epitaph. Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a .44. No less, no more. Let that one sink in. That's like double-double entendre or something. On a headstone in New York State is this epitaph. I told you I was sick. This morning, we will be concluding our series on King David, and we'll be looking at David's final days and his final words. We'll be looking at his final words in view of God's statement about David, that David was a man after his own heart. Wouldn't you like to have that as your epitaph, a man or a woman after God's own heart? As we consider David's death, it's a good time to consider our own mortality. We'll be taking the message today from parts of the last two chapters of 2 Samuel and the first two chapters of 1 Kings. We'll also look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22. 5 chapters is too much to read at one crack, so we'll look at the verses as we go along. If you want to get a jump on it, you could open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. That's page 157 in the Bibles in the seats. Oftentimes, if a person is lucid at the time they utter their last words, their words are very sincere, very honest. When one is dying, is not the time to be frivolous. Too often, last words express regrets. I wish I had spent more time with my family than working so much. Or I wish I had patched things up with my brother, but now it's too late. Many times, as in the case of David, last words are instructions for loved ones. A person's last words can be remembered or easily forgotten. Remembered if they line up with the way that person lived their life. Forgotten if they don't. Was she a kind and compassionate woman? That is how she will be remembered, not necessarily for what she said. Was he mean and stingy? That is how he will be remembered. Was he a man after God's own heart? That is how David was remembered. You spend a lifetime building your legacy, embedding in other people's minds how you will be remembered and what they will say about you in your epitaph or your obituary. When the author of 2 Samuel writes about David's last words, he quotes David as extolling the virtues of living a life in right relationship with God. Let's take a look at that. 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 7. Beginning in verse 1. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light. like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are all like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. God said to David, rule justly over men, and rule in the fear of God. And David said, for does not my house stand so with God? David's psalms reflect the condition of his heart. At times the psalms reflect his sadness, his fears, his awareness of his need for forgiveness, but most of all, his love for God. And David's final words are a continuation of the heart he revealed in the psalms. In various psalms, David referred to God as his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his refuge, his shield, his stronghold, his savior. If we were to characterize David's life, we could call him a shepherd, a giant killer, a poet, king, an ancestor of Jesus. Or we could characterize David as a betrayer, a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. But remember, God's characterization of David was a man after his own heart. In 1 Kings 2, David's last words to his son Solomon are recorded as this. Let's look at that. 1 Kings 2, that's on page 160. First Kings 2, beginning verse 1. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David then goes on to give Solomon instructions on which people to fellowship with and which people to destroy. David's last words, keep the charge of the Lord, walk in his ways, and keep his statutes and commandments and laws, line up with the heart of David and the way he ruled, and his kingdom prospered. One thing in the United States that troubles me, should trouble you also, is this. Up until the late 1800s, law schools in the U.S. taught, and courts made decisions based on the belief there were natural laws that were absolute and unchanging. In other words, God-given laws. Then thinking began changing, and law schools began teaching that law was not absolute, and laws and what was right and wrong should evolve and change along with the changing mores of society. Think gay marriage. And so court decisions from municipal courts all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court began being decided, and laws began being interpreted based on previous court case history rather than on the natural law of right and wrong. And now, we as a country have removed the Ten Commandments plaques that used to hang in our courthouses. And court decisions are based on evolving morality, public opinion, and a handful of prior decisions by courts. In the United States, we have forgotten to fear God, to walk in his ways, and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his laws. Someday this country will pay a tremendous price for that. In 1 Chronicles 22, David's final instructions to his son Solomon are how to organize the kingdom of Israel and how to go about building the temple in Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 22, that's on page 200. Let's take a look at that. Beginning in verse 6, 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, so that you may succeed in building the house of the Lord your God, as he has spoken concerning you. Only may the Lord grant you discretion and understanding, that when he gives you charge over Israel, you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you are careful to observe the statutes and the rules that the Lord commanded Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Fear not. Do not be dismayed. And then verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you peace on every side? For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build a sanctuary of the Lord God, so that the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God may be brought into a house built for the name of the Lord. Remember a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Greg walked us through David's sins of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of a husband to cover up that sin. David had planned to build a temple to God, but because of his sin and the blood on his hands, God would not permit David to build a temple, but allowed David's son Solomon to build it. David's instructions to Solomon were, you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses. When David charged the leaders of Israel to assist Solomon in building the temple, his charge to them in verse 19 was, Now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Earlier in David's life, when God made the covenant with David, speaking through the prophet Nathan, he said this, 2 Samuel 7, let's take a look at that. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. That's on page 148. Beginning in verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, beginning of verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. David was not allowed to build a temple, but God made three promises here in addition to the promise that Solomon could build a temple. One of the promises to David God made was, Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Since God made that promise, throughout the world, many kingdoms, many countries have come and gone, but the nation of Israel has survived. For almost 2,000 years, from 136 AD until 1948, the nation of Israel was not recognized as a sovereign state, but the Jews and other nations recognized the Jews as members of the nation of Israel, as a distinct people. Israel, as a sovereign state, did not exist and did not occupy a single square foot of land for 2,000 years, but the nation of Israel survived. But what God had promised through his prophet is not limited to the state of Israel. In Luke 1, when the angel Gabriel is speaking to Mary, remember, Mary was a descendant of David, the angel said, And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. God gave Jesus the throne of David and promised of his kingdom there will be no end. The ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David is Jesus Christ. The second promise that God made was his love for Solomon, David's son, would never be taken away as it had been with Saul. His love would never fail. God's love for David also never failed. Following David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and his seeking repentance, God told David through Nathan, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." The third promise was that God would discipline Solomon when he sinned. "I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men." When Solomon married foreign women that God had commanded should not be taken as wives, God disciplined him by bringing adversaries and splitting the kingdom. God punished both David and Solomon for their sins. David admitted he had been disciplined when he wrote Psalm 118. There he says in Psalm 118:18, "The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death." There are at least three things we can learn from the life of David. One, God keeps his promises, period. Two, there's consequence for sin, period. Three, God's promised love for his chosen can never fail, period. Sin has consequences. That is no less true today. Even though we can have total, unlimited grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, there are consequences for sin. If you steal something or assault someone, God will completely forgive that sin if you repent. However, the state of Wyoming is not that forgiving, and you will still have to answer to Wyoming's judicial court system. If you contract herpes through illicit sex, you can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but you will have to live the rest of your life with herpes. It is a result of sin. If you have an abortion or steal something and nobody ever finds about it, your sin can be forgiven, but you will have to live with guilt for the rest of your life. I need to interject something here. It's very important. Just because something bad is happening to you in your life does not necessarily mean that God is disciplining you or punishing you for something you have done. He may be disciplining you, but he may not be. In the book of John, where the story is told of how Jesus healed the blind man, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned that this man is blind? Was it this man or was it this man's parents?" Jesus answered, "Neither one. This man was born blind so that the works of God may be displayed in him." Sin has consequences, and we may be disciplined by the Father for our sins. But as in the case of David, the Father's love for us will not fail. This side of the cross, we are adopted children of the Father. And in the same way that the Father's steadfast love for his Son, Jesus Christ, can never fail, his steadfast love for his adopted children can never fail. And remember this, God disciplines those he loves. We don't get to write our own obituaries. Others will write them about us. I've joked that I've already written my own obituary. Being in the newspaper business, I've seen too many obits that were way too long and too involved. And besides, I want to make sure we meet the deadline. So here's the one I wrote for myself. John Malmberg, 83, died Tuesday. That's it. That's enough. Somebody will only have to edit the age and the day, but it's done. I doubt I'll get by with that, though. As I said, we don't get to write our own obituaries, but we do establish our own legacies. We'll be remembered for what we did, not so much for what we said. So how about you? What kind of legacy will you be leaving? What will others write about you in your obituary? How will you be remembered? I have here a copy of an obituary that ran in a small newspaper in Minnesota in June of this year. The obituary was submitted by the woman's children. The newspaper also posted the obit online on their website, and it went viral. It generated so much traffic that the newspaper had to take it down after a day. Here is the obituary verbatim in its entirety. Kathleen Demlow. Kathleen Shunk Demlo was born on March 19, 1938, to Joseph and Gertrude Shunk of Wabasso. She married Dennis Demlo at St. Anne's in Wabasso in 1957 and had two children, Gina and Jay. In 1962, she became pregnant by her husband's brother, Lyle Demlo, and moved to California. She abandoned her children, Gina and Jay, who were then raised by her parents and Clements, Mr. and Mrs. Joseph Shunk. She passed away on May 31st, 2018 in Springfield and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand that this world is a better place without her. Quite a statement to put in your mother's obituary. Quite a way for a mother to be remembered. Nonetheless, that woman had established her identity, her own legacy. She'd been working on it all of her life. David is known and remembered 3,000 years after his death as a man who, despite his sins, despite his failures, was a man after God's own heart. David is remembered for demonstrating in his life what God wants to see in your life, what he wants to see in my life: faithfulness, patience, courage, willingness to repent of my sins, generosity, honesty, commitment. How about you? How will you be remembered? You are already establishing your legacy. Could there be some changes you need to make? Do you fear God? Are you walking in his ways? Are you keeping his decrees and commandments and laws? Could your epitaph read, "A person after God's own heart," or will it read something else? No matter what sins you have committed, no matter how badly you have messed up your life, the blood of Jesus Christ can cover all your unrighteousness and forgive all of your sins. You, like David, just need to repent. The first step is to get right with God. Then you may need to go to the person or persons your sin has affected and seek their forgiveness. David took ownership of his sins. We need to do that also. The actions we have done in our lives, the sins we have committed, will have consequences, possibly serious consequences that may taint how we are remembered by our families and those who know us. But because of Jesus Christ, all of our sins can be forgiven, and our relationship with God the Father can be blameless throughout eternity. As David was forgiven by God and was known by God as a man after his own heart, you too can receive complete, total forgiveness. You may be disciplined by God for your sins. Your reputation on earth and how you'll be remembered may be sullied because of your actions. But always remember this: because of Jesus Christ, because you who are followers of Jesus Christ are adopted children of the Father, in the same way that the Father's steadfast love for Son Jesus can never fail, his steadfast love for you, his adopted child, can never fail. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the lessons we can learn from the life of David. Help us to live by David's final instructions: fear God, walk in his ways, and keep his decrees and commandments and laws. And Father, may we follow you in joy as we remember your love for your adopted children will never fail. In Jesus' name, amen.